You are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. We will examine the life of our master, Yeshua, by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Pharaoh Asin Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder Presents.
Greetings, Havarim, and welcome to the Pharaoh Asin Yahad. We have something very rare for you today, a manuscript that's come out of a family Bible in Siberia some years ago, had been hidden away by some previous owners of the Bible and put in a closet for many, many years. This particular manuscript was written in Old Russian by hand and purports to be the lost letter of Paul to the Laodiceans. My friend, Moses Migiev, acquired the translation on a manuscript in handwriting in the old-style Russian, and he was able to translate this text with a great deal of care and literacy. He passed it on to me, that is the translation, some years ago, and asking me to put it up on the web so that he could get the opinions of people about not only his translation, but the message that this strange letter contains. With the text, he wrote me a short letter concerning where he found it and what he thinks about it, which I have included part of it in this audio. I've lost some of it, so I've put up what I have. And then he has a few translator notes before the actual letter to Laodiceans is presented in English. So we're going to give you a chance to listen to this and judge whether it sounds authentic to you. Yes, the provenance is pretty shaky, but I know this man, and he's been the senior editor of my website for years, and I trust that what he is saying is true. Now, I leave it to you. By the way, the translation is out on my website at jacksonsnyder.org, and a copy of the old manuscript in the old Russian is there as well. So if you have any expertise in that, you can go out there and take a look and tell us what you know. All right, here is the letter and the translation notes, then we'll listen to Paul's epistle to the Laodiceans. As for the other chapters, I don't know. Maybe in the years to come I may run into a person that has them, but I will send you the rest shortly. It does seem like truth because in the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus mentions the famous nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom at the end, he says that this is just the beginning. It is possible that he said more toward the end of his ministry. Also, since we don't have the seven chapters before or after, we don't know whether there is a good explanation for this revelation or not. But I have a thing to ask you. When I revise it as accurately as I can and have the chapter done with an explanation, could you paste it online? You could say that there isn't much about this letter in history and maybe mention the chances of it being considered authentic pretty much a no-no, but still, it appears genuine. We might see some of it fulfilled in our time. And this version is the latest translation. This is St. Paul's epistle to the church at Laodicea, taken from the Likoya family, which resides in Siberia, from their Bible. Chapters 1 through 7 we decided not to translate, but chapter 8 we did, because it is concerning our time, that is, the end time. Next, we have a few translation notes. I translated the epistle out of a copy of a Russian text that came into my hands a while back, some 7 years ago, and before that, this copy machine copy was in my grandparents' hands, and they had it for quite some time, be it a year or 10. The epistle contained only chapter 8. As the short introduction says, it was handwritten, and it seems that it was translated out of old Russian into a more modern Russian, because, as the short introduction says, the people or person writes chapters 1 through 7 we decided not to translate. So it appears that this was translated from the Likovy Bible before, and I'm assuming, since this family lived in Siberia, that they had this epistle in Russian, and for whatever reasons, the person translating the epistle either translated, or should I say, if I'm correct, only revised and updated it. Also, I would like to point out that the short introduction beginning with, taken from the Lykovia, and ending with, Valentina has, these words were handwritten and are part of the text I was translating, so I decided to include what the person before me wrote. For the sake of brevity, I will stop at that and explain a little about the Lykoyev family. The Lykoyev family was just an ordinary family living in Russia, as I am told. They were absolutely isolated from civilization and from modern technology. This epistle was part of the Lykoyev family Bible canon, and they accepted it as Paul's own. I don't have the first seven chapters or the next chapters. I cannot righteously judge if it is authentic or not because I do not have the complete manuscript. Maybe Paul wrote an explanation as how he got this information in the preceding chapters. Now about the translation. All I can say is that I translated this incomplete epistle with great accuracy, if you may call it that. The translation was word for word generally, but I did have to rearrange the sentence structure in a few verses, maybe 10, in order for the text to make sense, and only when clarity was at stake. For example, maybe I could have said, for verse 52, unlawful revealed when eighth kingdom comes, by no means did I alter the point given in any verse. The point each verse tries to bring, I have kept faithfully. Thus, this translation, being only one chapter, is accurate and very literal. I believe there are no mistakes in the text I present in English since I revised it more than once and consulted the original Russian text many times over. If something is unclear, it is either due to my sentence structure or my translation, since a translation can only reveal so much, which is nowhere near the original. Also, the text may be obscure because even in the Russian, we have to imply some things in some cases. Nevertheless, when I was reading side by side my English translation and the Russian, I was surprised at how accurately I had rendered all the verses. I had to praise myself for this accuracy, if one may call it that. Signed, Moses Mikhaev, Senior Editor.
To the Laodiceans, chapter 8. What are the signs of your coming and the sign of the age to come? Asked the apostles. He answered them, truly I tell you, many will want to see what you see and hear that which you hear, but they will not see with their eyes and will not hear with their ears. Their eyes they closed and their ears hardly hear anything, and their heart is made of unbelief. And the Holy Spirit, testifying all truth and teaching all truth, went away from them, being trampled by men. A night of unbelief will cover the land, and it will live in each city, and in each house, and in each heart. Unbelief will make a nest. Satan will send the spirit of unbelief from hell, and crown him a ruler of the earth. And all will worship him, and every spirit, and every moving thing. And Enoch's prophecy, the seventh from Adam, will be fulfilled, and the once lowered ruler who comes from the insignificant and worthless family, him who is constantly being trampled on and hated by his own brothers, now is hailed as king by unlawful men, king that is great, who is now worshipped by all. Editor's note, the implication of this verse is rather negative, saying that this ruler is evil. End note. And he will rise with power until the unlawful one will be revealed. And then the heart will thirst for truth, and the soul will faint from unbelief. And someone sighing will say, everything is not so. And the heart of the ones listening will overflow with tears, but the mouth will not utter anything to those who have ears. Then will a state tell another state, and a city another city, and a house will ask another house, did truth pass to you? And the others will answer back, no. And salesmen will multiply on streets and open spaces coming from Babylon, and like locusts will fill the earth. They will be like a heavy rain everywhere,
and they will raise their voices and shout one above another, saying, "We have truth. We have truth. Please do buy it." And on store shelves and on items being sold is the name of the Son of Man and his Father. And the ruler without a family praises them. And just as the night covers the sky, they begin to celebrate together, the ruler and the fat salesman. But during the day, they war on the chosen ones in order to deceive them. And someone who is tired will weep, saying, "Truth! Where are you, truth? Where are your prophets? Because I hunger and thirst, and I am choked." And a person with hearing will hear how the heavens will sigh and reply, saying, "There is no truth, for they drove her out. They beat her and spit on her and killed her prophets in Jerusalem, because the dragon waged war with them and killed them." Then will kingdom rise up against kingdom, and people against people, and brother against brother, and son will battle against father. War will cover the face of the earth, and people will rise up against people, killing each other, and there will be no shalom. And then will a stranger ask another stranger, "We have walked the earth. Did you see peace anywhere?" And the other will answer, "Not in my homeland, not in a far-off place, not on land, not on mountains, not on sea. Nowhere did I find rest." And the one asking the question will sigh, lean on his staff, and say, "Evaporating vapor is peace, escaping from the land of the sky." And someone saw and someone heard this and testified before all the earth. But they wouldn't hear, would not believe, did not accept his words. War, disease, earthquakes will come from nowhere to the earth. And then will be the king of the south dividing and raging war against the north. In the beginning, the rebel will prevail, but the king of the south will become stronger and will join with the king of the north in battle against the rebel. Note, the rebel is the one who was divided or separated from the kings of the south, referred to in an earlier verse. And they, the south and north kings, will destroy and plunder the rebel, but the unlawful one who praises the rebel will restore him. In that time, in the northern kingdom will come to power a ruler unique from all other rulers, being proud and a blasphemer. He will kill the northern king and take his throne. He will leave behind and reject the gods of his ancestors, and will spit upon them, and will not respect them, and will turn to a deity of mighty power, who has power until the appearing of the unlawful one. And the kings of the south will join together with other kings against this new and unique one, king of the north. Because he did not respect their gods nor their history, they will be angry at him. But the deity of the king of the north, who also is the ruler of the soon-to-come unlawful one, a ruler who is mighty and a ruling power, he will come and will stand up for him. Just when the kings of the earth will be celebrating his defeat, he will save him, and his kingdom he will leave to him. The rebel will be strengthened and again will separate himself from the king of the south. He will war against the kings of the earth, and he will prevail. He will rise up and become mighty, and will want to conquer the king of the south and the north in order to conquer the world and swallow up their kingdom. When he will rise up against the king of the north, he will, in the beginning, prevail. But the kings will join together and punish him and his kingdom, divided among themselves for a time. And the king of the north will be strengthened, and the king of the south will be strengthened, and will divide the land among themselves. And the rest of the eight kings, kings of the seventh kingdom, will be in awe and fear before them. These kings are very strong. But their ruling is fragile like clay, because they are divided. The kings, they stretch out a hand to each other, and they say words of peace to each other, but in their hearts they hold hate toward one another. Truly I tell you, that the testifying generation will not pass until these signs begin with the murder of prophets by the unlawful one. As for the third time, people will rise up against people, and seas of Gentiles will be in uproar. Truly I tell you, that the generation that I am testifying about will not pass until these signs begin with the murder of prophets by the unlawful one. As in the third time, and there will be a war, such a war, that there never was from the beginning of time, and every third person will be destroyed from among the human race throughout the whole face of the earth. Like the prophet said, and when there were cities, now is a desert without water. Where people live, now live wild animals. Amongst thick brush, there are snakes, and snakes live in destroyed houses. I tell you, where there were cities, now there are deserts. Where there are deserts, they will become cities, and humans will fear each other, and they will kill each other. War, disease, earthquakes will come upon the earth, such that there weren't from the beginning of the human race. And son will part with his father, and a mother will part with her own daughter. They will wander around and hide with those they hate. They will eat the green grass and will eat each other. Rats will be their delicacy, and they, still alive, will be food for the rats. The flesh of many will begin to rot, something like that of leprosy, and the wounds of the flesh will be as food for their children. Children will be eaten by strangers, and the weak humans will be eaten by the strong. Because the wheat will not give, and the trees will not bring forth fruit, because a worm will eat the fruit and the wheat before the human. The nights will become cold, and the days will be unbearably hot. And animals will hunt humans, and humans will hunt animals. Women will give birth to monsters, and some of them will eat their own mothers, and they will grow to become giants. Fear and horror will fill the earth. Some will sigh from the awaiting dangers. There will be no law, and people will forget good and righteousness. Evil insects and rats will reproduce to a great extent and will be very large. Snakes and cobras will fill the earth. Woe unto humans from all of these. And under a pillow, one will find horror. Monsters will wander the earth bringing horror. Look, do not be afraid, but know that this is the beginning of the disease of huge weeping, when the eighth kingdom will come. Then will the unlawful one be revealed. Truly, this day will not come until all of these horrors of which I speak will be fulfilled. You who have ears, listen. Let him hear. The end of chapter 8.
Fantastico, no? Let's compare this with the Epistle to the Laodiceans that was found in many early Bibles. It goes something like this. Paul, an apostle not of man and not through man, but through Jesus Christ, to the brethren who are at Laodicea, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank Christ in all my prayers that you are steadfast in him and preserving in his works, in expectation of the promise for the day of judgment. And may you not be deceived by the vain talk of some people who tell you tales, that they may lead you away from the truth of the gospel, which is proclaimed by me. And now may God grant that those who come from me for the furthermost truth of the gospel may be able to serve and to do good works for the well-being of eternal life. And now my bonds are manifest, which I suffer in Christ, on account of which I am glad and rejoice. This ministers to me unto eternal salvation, which itself is effected through your prayers and by the help of the Holy Spirit, whether it be through life or through death. For my life is in Christ, and to die is joy to me. And this will be his mercy work in you, that you may have the same love and be of one mind. Therefore, beloved, as you have heard in my presence, so hold fast and do in the fear of God, and eternal life will be your portion. For it is God who works in you, and do without hesitation what you do. And for the rest, beloved, rejoice in Christ and beware of these who are out for sordid gain. May all your requests be manifest before God, and be ye steadfast in the mind of Christ, and what is pure, true, proper, just, and lovely, do. And what you have heard and received, hold in your heart, and peace will be with you. Salute all the brethren with the holy kiss. The saints salute you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in your spirit. And see that this epistle is read to the Colossians, and that of the Colossians among you. And that is from Schleiermacher's New Testament Apocrypha. It sounds Paulish, doesn't it? But appears to be a mashup of quotes from Philippians primarily and other of Paul's letters. And of course, authorities have adjudged it to be nothing more than an attempt at imitating Paul and filling in the gap for the letter to the Laodiceans that Paul tells us he wrote, but is absent from our library of Apocrypha. There are numerous other letters that are attributed to the Apostle Paul. One of the most interesting is a series of letters between Paul and Seneca. Seneca was the guardian of the Emperor Nero. Seneca was known as a great poet and philosopher who had come from humble beginnings, but in the service of Agrippina, Nero's mother, as guardian to Nero, he amassed a huge fortune in his life. And he went on to be not only the dean of Nero's youth, but also his close advisor during the time of his emperorship, which included about 14 years of some of the most amoral behavior that ever a world ruler has been not only accused of, but documented in. Of course, Nero was the author of the Neronian persecutions against Christians and Jews during the latter part of his reign, right after Rome burned. The reports were that Nero set Rome on fire himself in order to rebuild some of the places that were less pleasing to his nose. But Nero has another connection to Paul. Besides Seneca, Nero's freedman, Epaphroditus, is written up in Paul's letter to the Philippians, as Paul calls on the people reading the letter to pray for Epaphroditus, who is sick. Epaphroditus was a very, very close counsel to Nero, so close indeed that when it came for the time when Nero can no longer hold the government because of being found out in his lies and in his life, when his palace was mobbed by the crowd, who was intent on finding him and assassinating him, he escaped with Epaphroditus from that palace, went to a secret house nearby, probably Epaphroditus' house, and there, the story goes, both Nero and Epaphroditus became engaged in trying to take Nero's life, because it became obvious to them that either the mob was going to tear him to pieces, or he was going to go out in a less humiliating way, and what was considered at the time the way a disgraced man should go. So Epaphroditus held the weapon while Nero fell on it, and we have this written up in symbolism in Revelation chapter 13, where the beast dies of a head wound, but that head wound is healed. That's a whole nother story maybe we'll get into. That is the false Neros that begin to pop up everywhere, if they were false. Paul's friend Epaphroditus was able to live another 30 years before the Emperor Domitian brought him up on charges of murdering Nero. And like so many other believers during the rule of Domitian, Epaphroditus was executed. Paul had friends in high places, and I just wonder, with that particular friend, was he able to escape the Neronic persecutions? There is another text that makes it pretty clear that Paul did, and he went from Rome to Spain, and then to Gaul in Britain, and then back through Europe to Rome, under a Roman guardianship and Roman patronage. Perhaps we'll get to that in the next segment. Jackson Snyder Presents is back, and the program is already in progress. The Sonnini manuscript contains the account of Paul's journey to Spain and Britain. The document, purported to be the concluding portion of the Acts of the Apostles, covers a portion of the period after Paul's two-year enforced residence in Rome, in his own hired house. It is written in a style of the Bible Acts and reads like a continuation. The manuscript was found interleaved in a copy of Sonnini's Travels in Turkey and Greece, and was purchased at the sale of the library and effects of the late Right Honorable Sir John Newport, Bart of Ireland. Sir John's family arms were engraved on the cover of the book. It has been in his possession for over 30 years. With the book was a document from the Sultan of Turkey granting to C.S. Sonnini permission to travel in all parts of the Ottoman dominions. The document was translated by C.S. Sonnini from an original Greek manuscript found in the archives at Constantinople and presented to him by the Sultan Abdul Ahmet. The following is the contents of the title page of Sonnini's work, in which the English translation of the document was found, and I quote, "Travels in Turkey and Greece undertaken by order of Louis XVI and with the authority of the Ottoman court by C.S. Sonnini, member of several scientific or literary societies. Mores mulorum videt et ubes. H.O.R., London, printed for T.N. Lundman and O. Rees, Paternoster Road, 1801. Points in favor of the authenticity of the manuscripts are, number one, it is being preserved in the archives of Constantinople. Number two, it has all the appearances of being an ancient date. Number three, it was written in Greek and in the manner of the Acts. Number four, the places and people mentioned are called by their ancient Roman names. Number five, its scriptural brevity and conception of the divine purpose and plan. Number six, its gospel-like character is dignified and spiritual. Number seven, its prophetic expressions are in a biblical style. Number eight, its ending in the word Amen. The biblical Acts of the Apostles and the Book of James are the only two New Testament books not ending in Amen. This has led some Bible scholars to believe they are incomplete in their present form. We start with Acts 28:25. You'll see a smooth transition between the end of the Acts of the Apostles and the beginning of the Sonnini Acts 29. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed, after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit through Isaiah the prophet unto your fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall in no wise understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall in no wise perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should turn again, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that this salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. They will also hear. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, having much disputing among themselves. And he abode 2 whole years in his own hired dwelling, and received all that went in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, with all boldness, none forbidding him. Acts 29. And Paul, full of the blessings of Christ and abounding in the Spirit, departed out of Rome, determining to go into Spain. For he had long time proposed a journey thitherward, and was minded also to go from thence to Britain. For he had heard in Phoenicia that certain of the children of Israel, about the time of the Assyrian captivity, had escaped by sea to the isles far off, as spoken by the prophet, and called by the Romans Britain. And the master commanded the gospel to be preached far hence to the Gentiles, and to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And no man hindered Paul, for he testified boldly of Jesus before the tribunes and among the people, and he took with him certain of the brethren that abode with him at Rome, and they took shipping at Ostrium, and having the winds fair, they were brought safely into the haven of Spain. And much people were gathered together from the towns and villages in the hill country, for they had heard of the conversion of the apostles and the many miracles which he had wrought. And Paul preached mightily in Spain, and great multitudes believed and were converted, for they perceived he was an apostle sent from God. And they departed out of Spain, and Paul and his company, finding a ship in Armorica, sailing unto Britain, they were therein. And passing along the south coast, they reached a port called Raphinus. And when it was voiced abroad that the apostle had landed on their coast, great multitudes of the inhabitants met him, and they treated Paul courteously, and he entered in at the east gate of their city, and lodged in the house of an Hebrew, and one of his own nation. And on the morrow he came and stood upon Mount Lud, and the people thronged at the gate, and assembled in the broad way, and he preached Christ unto them, and they believed the word and testimony of Jesus. And at even the Holy Ghost fell upon Paul, and he prophesied, saying, Behold, in the last days the God of peace shall dwell in the cities, and the inhabitants thereof shall be numbered. And in the seventh numbering of the people, their eyes shall be opened, and the glory of their inheritance shall shine forth before them. The nations shall come up to worship on the mount that testifieth of the patience and longsuffering of a servant of the Lord. And in the latter days new tidings of the gospel shall issue forth out of Jerusalem, and the hearts of the people shall rejoice, and behold, fountains shall be opened, and there shall be no more plague. In those days there shall be wars and rumors of war, and a king shall rise up, and his sword shall be for the healing of the nations, and his peacemaking shall abide, and the glory of his kingdom a wonder among princes. And it came to pass that certain of the Druids came unto Paul privately, and showed by their rites and ceremonies that they were descended from the Judahites that escaped from bondage in the land of Egypt. And the apostle believed these things, and he gave them the kiss of peace. And Paul abode in his lodgings 3 months, confirming in the faith and preaching Christ continually. And after these things, Paul and his brethren departed from Raphinius and sailed unto Atium in Gaul. And Paul preached in the Roman garrison and among the people, exhorting all men to repent and confess their sins. And there came to him certain of the Belgae to inquire of him of the new doctrine and of the man Jesus. And Paul opened his heart unto them and told them all things that had befallen him, howbeit that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And they departed, pondering among themselves the things that they had heard. And after much preaching and toil, Paul and his fellow laborers passed into Helvetia and came to Mount Pontius Pilate, where he who condemned the Lord Jesus dashed himself down headlong and so miserably perished. And immediately a torrent gushed out of the mountain and washed his body, broken in pieces, into a lake. And Paul stretched forth his hands upon the water and prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord God, give a sign unto all nations that here Pontius Pilate, that condemned thine only begotten Son, plunged down headlong into the pit. And while Paul was yet speaking, behold, there came a great earthquake, and the face of the waters was changed, and the form of the lake like unto the Son of Man, hanging in agony upon the cross. And a voice came out of heaven, saying, Even Pilate hath escaped the wrath to come, for he washed his hands before the multitude at the bloodshedding of the Lord Jesus. When therefore Paul and those that were with him saw the earthquake, and heard the mighty voice out of the angel, they glorified God, and were mightily strengthened in the spirit. And they journeyed and came to Mount Julius, where stood two pillars, one on the right hand and one on the left, erected by Caesar Augustus. And Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stood up between the two pillars, saying, Men and brethren, these stones that you see this day will testify of my journey hence. And verily I say, they shall remain until the outpouring of the Spirit upon all nations, neither shall the way be hindered throughout all generations. And they went forth and came unto Illyricum, intending to go by Macedonia into Asia. And grace was found in all the churches, and they prospered, and they had peace. Amen. Amen. Now, here's a series of letters between the poet, philosopher, and Roman administrator Seneca and Paul of Tarsus. Obviously, these didn't make the Bible for one reason or the other, but what they show us is how close Paul was to the imperial palace in Rome, Seneca being the guardian and teacher of the emperor Nero, whom the revelation of John calls the beast. But Seneca never was a beast, and Nero finally dispensed with his old teacher by forcing him into suicide. That's very unfortunate, because Seneca was a great man and was able to keep Nero in check for many years. So first we have Seneca greeting Paul.
Paul, you have been told, I believe, that yesterday we had a conversation with our Lucilius about the Apocrypha and other things. There were with me some members of your school. We had retreated into Sallust's garden, where, by happy chance for us, the people I have just mentioned, although they meant to go elsewhere, caught sight of us and joined us. We certainly long for your presence, and I would like you to know that after the reading of your booklet, that is, of a number of letters that you have addressed to city churches or to the chief cities of provinces, and which contain wonderful exhortations for the moral life, we are thoroughly refreshed. And I believe that these statements have been uttered not by you, but through you, although indeed at some time they were expressed both by you and through you. For so great is the majesty of these things, and by such an excellent character are they distinguished that, in my opinion, generations of men would scarcely suffice to be instructed and perfected by them. Brother, I wish you prosperity.
Now we have Paul greeting Seneca.
Yesterday I received your letter with joy. I would have been able to answer at once had the young man whom I purposed to send to you been at hand. You well know when and through whom and at what moment and to whom a thing ought to be given for transmission. I beg you, therefore, not to look upon it as negligence that, in the first place, I have regard to the trustworthiness of the person, but since you write that you were somehow agreeably touched by my letter, I consider myself honored by this judgment of a sincere man, for being the censor, philosopher, and teacher of so distinguished a prince, and also at the same time of the public, you would not say that if what you say was not true. I wish you prolonged prosperity.
Seneca to Paul.
I have arranged some scrolls and have brought them into a definite order corresponding to their several divisions. Also, I have decided to read them to the emperor. If only fate ordains it favorably that he shows new interest, then perhaps you too will be present. Otherwise, I shall fix a day for you at another time when together we may examine this work. And if only it could be done safely, I would not read this writing to him before meeting you. You may then be certain that you are not being overlooked. Farewell, most beloved Paul.
Next, Paul to Seneca.
As often as I hear your letters, I think of your presence and imagine nothing other than you are always with us. As soon, then, as you set about coming, we shall see one another, and do so at close quarters. I wish you prosperity.
Seneca to Paul.
Your staying away, being all too long, distresses us. What then is wrong? What keeps you away? If it is the Empress's displeasure because you have wandered away from the ancient rites and beliefs of Judaism and become a convert elsewhere, then may you find opportunity to convince her that this has resulted from deliberation and not from levity. Farewell.
Paul greets Seneca and Lucilius.
I may not express myself with pen and ink regarding the matters about which you have written to me, of which the first indicates something distinctly, whilst the last shows it too apparently, especially as I know that under you, that is, among you and in your midst, there are people who understand me. We must treat all with respect, particularly when they strain after an opportunity to express their displeasure. If we have patience with them, we shall overcome them in every way and in every respect, provided only they are men who can show that they regret what they have done. Farewell.
Next, Seneca to Paul and Theophilus.
I frankly confess that the reading of your epistle to the Galatians, to the Corinthians, and to the Achaeans has touched me agreeable, and we desire to live together even also with sacred awe you act in them. For the Holy Spirit is in you, and moreover, through your elevated speech brings to high expression the truly reverend thoughts. Therefore, I desire that when you utter such high thoughts, a beautiful form of discourse answering to the elevation of the thoughts may not be lacking, and that nothing may be concealed from you, beloved brother, or burden my conscience. I confess that your thoughts have made an impression on Augustus,
that is, Emperor Nero.
When I had read to him in the beginning of your letter about the power that is in you, he expressed himself in the following way. He could only wonder how a man who had not had the usual education was capable of such thoughts. I answered him that the gods are wont to discourse through the mouths of the guiltless and not through those of such a pride themselves ever so much on their erudition. And as an instance, I mentioned to him Potentius, a wholly uneducated man, to whom two men appeared in the region of Reate, who later were called Castor and Pollux, and with them he, the emperor, seemed to be sufficiently informed. Farewell.
Next, Paul to Seneca. Whilst I well know that when he is despondent, our emperor occasionally finds delight in what is wonderful, yet he doesn't admit that he is displeased, but only that he is admonished, for I believe that your design to bring to his notice what contradicts his beliefs and tenets was misplaced. Since he worships the gods of the heathen, I do not see what purpose you can have in view in desiring that he should know this. I am thus obliged to believe that you do it all out of the love of me. That is much too great. I beg you for the future not to do any such thing again, for you must be wary, lest in loving me you offend his mistress, the Empress Poppaea Sabina. Her disfavor will indeed do no harm if she continues in it, nor will it avail anything that does not happen. As queen, she will not feel displeasure, but as a woman, she will take offense.
Seneca to Paul. I know that you are not so much excited for your own sake over the letter that I have addressed to you regarding the addition of your epistles for the emperor, as you are over the nature of things that withhold the minds of men from all the arts and from real culture. And so it is that today I do not wonder, especially since this is now known to me quite definitely from pieces of evidence of many sorts. Let us then set to the work afresh, and if in the past a mistake has been made, you will grant me forgiveness. I have sent you a book on verbosity, De Verborum Copia. Farewell, most beloved Paul.
Paul to Seneca. As often as I write to you and set my name behind yours, I make grievous mistake. One that is in fact out of keeping with my status. Certainly I ought, as I have often explained, to be all things to all men, and as concerns your person, I ought to have respect to what Roman law has conceded for the honor of the Senate, namely after the perusal of a letter to choose the last place. Else I could wish only with embarrassment and shame to carry through what conforms to my own judgment. Farewell, my highly revered teacher. Given on the 27th of June in the consulate of Nero III and Messala.
That is 58 AD. Seneca to Paul.
Greetings, my dearest Paul. Can you possibly think that I am not distressed and grieved that capital punishment is still visited upon you innocent persons? As also that all the people are convinced of your cruelty and criminal malignity, believing that all evil in the city is owing to you? But let us bear it with equanimity, and make use of favorable circumstances as fate provides us with them, until invincible good fortune makes an end of evildoers. The time of the ancients suffered the Macedonian, the son of Philip, the Cyruses, Darius, and Dionysius, and our own time the emperor Gaius, who is called Caligula, men to whom everything they wished was legitimate. As regards fire, it is clear as the day at whose hands the Roman capital has to suffer it so often. But if human baseness could state what the first cause of it is, and in this darkness was free to speak with impunity, then no doubt all would see everything. Christians and Jews are, worse luck, executed as fire raisers, as commonly happens. This rowdy, whoever he is that finds pleasure in murder and uses lies as a disguise, is destined for his own time. And as the best is sometimes sacrificed as one life for many, so also will this accursed one be burned in the fire for all. 132 palaces, 4,000 apartment houses, these were burned down in 6 days. The seventh day brought a pause, and I wish you good health, brother. Written on the 28th of March in the consulate of Frugian Bassus, that is 64 AD.
Seneca, greets Paul.
Greetings, my dearest Paul. If you are a man so distinguished and in every way beloved by God, or I say, not united but necessarily incorporated with me in my name, then it will go very well with your Seneca. Being now the crown of the head of the highest peak of all mountains, do you not wish me to rejoice? I am so very near to you that I count as your second self. You can believe, then, that you are not unworthy to be named first in the letters. Otherwise, it might look as if you desire to tempt rather than praise me, all the more since you are a Roman citizen. For I desire that my place be yours with you in your letters, and that yours be as mine. Given on the 23rd of March in the consulate of Apronianus and Capito, that is about 59.
Seneca to Paul again.
Everywhere you join together many subjects, allegorically and enigmatically, and therefore the power granted to you that is in your material and in your office ought to be adorned not with verbal trappings, but with certain refinement. And be not afraid because of what, as far as I recollect, I have often said already, that many who strive after this sort of thing debase the thoughts and weaken the power of the material. May you at least make me the concession that you have regard to the Latinity and that you make use of outward form for beautiful words, so that you may worthily accomplish the work of a noble service. Goodbye. Written on the 6th of July in the consulate of Lurco and Sabinus, about 58.
And the final letter, Paul greeting Seneca. When you engage in thorough reflection, things are revealed to you which the deity has granted only a few. Entertaining no doubts, I sow in a field that is already fertile, most powerful seed, and stuff that seems to be decaying. But the unshakable word of God, the wellhead from him that grows and remains forever, what your discernment has appropriated will unfailingly hold good, namely that superficial observances of the Gentiles and of the Israelites must be avoided. Make yourself a new herald of Jesus Christ, and in your rhetorical proclamations bring the irrefutable wisdom to expression. Having already almost attained to this, you will procure an access for it to the temporal king and to servants and true friends, although what you are persuaded of will be to them hard and incomprehensible, and the majority of them will not in the least be brought round by your expositions, through which the instilled word of God brings about the blessing of life, namely, a new man without corruption, an imperishable soul that hastens from here to God. Goodbye to you, our most beloved Seneca. Written on the 1st of August in the year of the consulate of Lurco and Sabinus, that is, A.D. 68.
There are no more letters, because it was soon after this that the philosopher L. Aeneas Seneca was driven to suicide by the threatful words of his emperor master Nero, and not long after that, that Nero was driven to suicide by the crowds who learned that he was the fire starter, and his suicide came with the help of one of Paul's friends, Epaphroditus. 30 years later, the same Epaphroditus was convicted of murdering the emperor in the court of the emperor Domitian. Funny how things go around.
My friends, if you're looking to download any of my programs, Jackson Snyder Presents, I put up a little download website. You can surf to it, and most of my radio programs are out there. I'm going to make it available temporarily to you. It's www.jspresents.org. And I do so because I've had some listeners contact me and tell me that I've either uploaded wrongly in a series on a particular topic and one of the series is missing and it didn't get on the broadcast. So if you missed, for instance, Eisenman's number 3, you can find that at www.jspresents.org.
You have been experiencing Jackson Snyder Presents on the Hebrew Nation radio station. Join us again tomorrow for another exciting revelation of the biblical historical faith. Historical faith. Historical faith. Historical faith. Historical faith.